Okay, good morning. Let's start with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, just thank you for today. God, thank you for your kindness. God, thank you for your generosity and the fact that today is just full of your mercies. God, we pray right now for those who are in the crucible of life. God, pray because many times we find ourselves in your grip, and your grip, God, can be tight. And so, God, we pray for those who are just encountering much tension and strife, heartache, disappointments, pain, God, and suffering. We pray that you would help them, God, find joy, freedom. God, find you, Lord, in all of this. So just fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray. God, fill us, God, with your Spirit. God, just give us just new living water, Lord. Just a fresh wind for our souls. Renew our minds. Clear us from the fog, God, that's over us. God, where your words don't matter, where you are not the priority, and the cares of this world, God, are just taking over. So I pray, God, that you would push back those cares, God, that you would be paramount, God, that you would be awesome and wondrous. God, by the power of your Spirit, God, we just pray, God, just over our congregation, for those who are listening, Lord. Just God, be our balm. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And we have gone through the Beatitudes. And Jesus declares that the quality of salt, the qualities of light, are the qualities of the Beatitudes, the backdrop. And he further then laying those foundations, he takes a pause here, and then he begins to do a midterm synopsis, and then reminds them of the law and the prophets, and he's tying together for those who are listening with hard ears, and saying that this is what it's always been all about. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, essentially everything pointing from the Old Testament to Christ and what he's getting at, again, with the backdrop of the Beatitudes, with the centrality of the message of Christ and of the kingdom, and why this is so precious and so important. So let's dig in. Let's dig into Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." We're going to talk about that, what it means for Christ to fulfill them. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So what this doesn't mean, says, for those who are trying to relax, okay? One of the least of these commandments, what Christ isn't saying, he's addressing those who are hypocrites among them, the teachers of the law in many ways, and feeling good that the ones that they can fulfill, they feel good about them, and then in many ways they bash other people with it. And then the ones that they're not doing such a hot job, well, they relax that for themselves. And he calls people like that least in the kingdom. That doesn't mean, oh, they're in the kingdom, but they're just less. No, because he goes on to explain, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom. Because this is what he says. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So here what Jesus is talking about is the relaxers of the law. And we've been going over, right, the law that Jesus is talking about, the great commandments, right, where everything hangs on. And so the law of love. And so the scribes and Pharisees, they relax that and feel good about themselves that they're fulfilling other things. Isn't that just like us? I mean, why do we have growth group? Why do we confess to one another? Why do we make so much of sin for ourselves? Because it is our tendency, right? When you get in a fight, we're never offended at ourselves. We relax, right? Those aspects. This is real. If you're a relaxer and you feel good about doing other things in the kingdom, being involved in ministry, right? Really being a great mom and a great dad, right? That you're really talented. None of these things impress God in of themselves. If you're a relaxer, if for whatever reason we relax the law of love for others, we're not talking family here. Because what family's all about is being able to do kingdom together. Being an example for our children. Being an example, right, for our members. We don't relax them. We confess them. And we're going to talk more about that. But here, the least in the kingdom doesn't mean, oh, but you're still, right? The relaxers are still there because they're doing other good things. If a murderer, this is harsh, but this is really poignant. So this is really important. If a murderer being chased by the police on the run, right? Massacred many people. And then sees a burning building and goes and saves 100 babies. It doesn't excuse a serial killing. So we're not talking about, oh, but there is not a balance. It's not the way God is wired. Because, see, God forgives. It's out of his justice that he forgives. And so you can see that the law of love first pertains to God, because God is law. I didn't say love, right? Because God never does anything out of character. That is where the law comes from. And so what that means is in the kingdom, right? The heavenly hosts, if you can imagine, that's not going to work. That's what they mean, least in the kingdom. Ooh, that's like the worst. Like feeling good about yourself because you're like checking some of these blocks, right? But then you like pretend like the other checks don't like exist. The great check, the check of love. And so you make all kinds of relaxing excuses for yourself why you get to say mean things in a fight, right? Never, never relax that. Never. In conflict, you don't relax. In suffering and pain, sorry, I didn't get enough sleep. You don't relax it. Is it harder? Yes, it is. Is it harder to be loving when you didn't get enough sleep? Absolutely. Is there a greater tension now? Yes. Now, this sounds almost harsh. What do you mean you don't relax it? Well, you have to admit it and you have to seek help for it, but you don't relax it as if they don't exist. That's what Jesus calls hypocrites. That is the epitome of a hypocrite. For those who can't own up, right, to the log in their eyes, right, but yet such an expert, notice this, an expert in noticing faults in others. That is a hypocrite. And that's what Jesus is saying. The scribes and Pharisees, they've got like a PhD. They have a PhD in noticing sin in other people, like breaking the law. Oh, they're so disappointed. Oh, I can't believe, right? Notice the verbiage here. Oh, I can't believe he's like that. Oh, I can't believe that guy fell. I can't believe this and I can't believe that. Oh, that's so disappointing. Yet you don't ever talk about yourself that way. You don't go to a growth group, right? And lay out all of your own disappointments. Seek the wisdom of others in improving and getting the wisdom in how to do this kingdom life better. You're so relaxed, right? But look at you. Look at me. Look at ourselves and measure up and stand and be counted. Jesus is talking about standing up to be counted for those who are going to raise their hands and say, God, forgive me, right? A great sinner. There is no room, right, to be superior, and there's no room to be inferior. There's no room for it. There's just room to be honest, right, genuine, and say, God, like, I come as I am. But if you're the relaxer, when you come as you are, you come pretending. And God is not about that. So let's talk about this, right? Jesus is the fulfillment. He's coming to fulfill. What does that mean? Well, let's reread this portion. It says, Matthew 5:17, it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. Well, fulfilling this, because as we're going to see, Jesus hangs the law and the prophets, right, in his command to love. He hangs it like that. And why does he do that? Well, the law is derived from the very quality of God. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. So we can say it another way. God is the law, right? Sometimes we say, well, the sheriff, well, he's the law in this town. Well, God is the law in the kingdom because God is love. And so out of that, John 3:16, many of us really love this, for God so loved the world, okay? Well, what did he do because he loved the world? That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not but perish, but have eternal life. See what love does? True love goes to extreme here. There's only one kind of love, according to God. The kind of love that God is talking about is radical, requires radical measures. So, you know, we're not talking about, oh, because if God only went halfway, we wouldn't have Jesus coming and suffering and dying. God would not be sending his son. See, there's a law that is extreme and radical. And here's the thing. Christendom can't get their arms around that. It's so hard to get our, just to admit that this is what God's like. And that this is the kind of love that God is after. For God so loved. I mean, is it no wonder that the law of God is rooted in the quality and the character of God? And we have to also say, if God is then radical and extreme, we don't like that word. I remember, you know, when I became a Christian, my parents, I was out all the time going to all these revivals. You know, I mean, there was some wisdom in the things that they were saying, but they were like, you know, essentially like in Korean, they were saying like, easy, Henry. Like, you know, you don't want to take it too far, right? Have some balance here. God, this is extreme. It is radical. And if you try to balance this, what it's not is you don't relax this. And that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. They're like, they were trying to relax the fact that they were just unloving people and that other people would not stand up for them to say they're the embodiment of love. They really are trying to love people. Here's the thing. This is going to be hard for you to hear. If you are not struggling to love people, I'm not talking about your family now, because Jesus himself has words for that. He says, well, even the Gentiles know how to be good to their children, right? So what Jesus is talking about, people who are just, if you are not struggling and attempting to step out to care for other people and other people aren't noticing this, you're a relaxer. You're a relaxer of the law. You are. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have reasons. I'm not saying they're not obstacles and walls here. But what God is saying is you got to get to yes. You hear what I'm saying? See, there's the kind of people at work. And for those who have been in the workplace, right, there are people, we call them effective people, people who do a good job. They move the dial. Right? That's what we call them, right? You know why? Because there's a word. Let's get to yes. Like, here's how we get to yes on that project. There are people, though, man, they're stonewallers, right? They got 1,000 reasons why we can't do it. And they don't even bother to spend 1% of their energy talking about how we can get to yes. They just put up a wall. You know, they're always the naysaying, never the recommendation, never the suggestion. Oh, this is what we can do. Then you're a relaxer, a relaxer. And you know what relaxers, they're full of self-pity. They are. And self-pity is the basis and the foundation for why they're not loving people and why they're not an example, right, to others on how to do this. Hard, but we need to listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. God didn't send his son to judge the world. Not right now. Because whoever don't believe, they're already condemned. Look, Christians are in the rescue business. We're not in the condemning business. We're in the rescue business. God sent his son on a rescue mission, not a condemnation mission. So when we begin to wrap our arms around this, right, that the law itself, the great law, is predicated in the quality of God. Jesus gives us a window in this, doesn't he? Right? He's doing a little bit of, right, double talk with double meaning, but we get it. Let's look at John 15, verse 12. It says, this is my commandment, right? This is a commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He's not saying, hey, love one another in the way you want to love them. Notice the difference here. Notice that this is the law. The law is love as I have loved you. Oh, we come up with all kinds of versions of this. See, the kind of love we want to do is a deathless love. Because if you were to be honest with yourself, the way Jesus loves, the way God loves, it's all about death. All about it. Right? Paul picks up on this because he talks about this all the time. Dying to yourself, right? Mortifying flesh. And it just, this is the gospel. When you talk about dying yourself, you're talking about love. You don't die to yourself for a cause. You don't. You die to yourself for love. And you know what? There's nothing more poignant than this, than when you're in conflict with someone you're supposed to love. Like your family, like church people, right? Your coworkers, right? People around you that God has brought into your life. And what do? We come out with any reason. At the snap of a finger, we'll have a reason why we can just dismiss them. And God is like, don't be so dismissive. Just because it requires your death, swallowing some bitter pills, dying to your pride, right? Debasing yourself. Don't think that I'm not all about that. Right? But if you've relaxed them and you are not confessing this before God and others, and you're not getting to yes on this, then we are relaxers. And here's what he says. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he expounds on it. Okay, well, let's hear it. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus laid down his life for those who are going to lay down their lives. Don't feel good about yourself because you're kind of like checking the box about love. What God is saying is, in order to do it the way he's doing it, you're feeling the pain, right? If you're gifted, I mean, I heard like, you know, love is a gift or serving is a gift. Well, guess what? There's not, if you're gifted, then there more will be required. I mean, there's never a time when you are not feeling debt in caring for somebody else. It's just more obvious when you get married or when you have children. And that sense of things, well, like, and you feel like, oh, I'm not giving that to other people. What did they do to me? This is the hard part, isn't it? Right? Well, what are you going to do now? Relax that? Relax that law? You can't. Romans 10:3-4 says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, right? We want to feel good about ourselves. We want to feel righteous, right? So we get so indignant, don't we? Man, we're just so offended, right? Oh, they just passed this law, you know? Oh my gosh, look at this person, how they fell. Oh my gosh, what kind of a... We're so indignant all the time. I'm actually, you know, I turn on, here's the thing. I can turn on conservative, liberal news. I can turn on, I don't have to go far. At the snap of a finger, boy, people are just so indignant. They're so righteous. So righteous. And yet, they're so unloving. Yet they feel good about themselves, right? You know why they feel good about themselves? Because they're comparing themselves to other people, yet they don't smell their own stink. And the only thing God cares about is how are you loving? So easy to be so righteous. Oh, you know, they did this, and oh, I can't believe, you know, that leader, you know, does not stepping up, or that person, you know, I'm so disappointed. And, you know, it's like, really? And you're like trying so hard, right? We can't smell our own stink. We're so harsh on other people. You know why we get to be so harsh? because you've relaxed that, right? About yourself. Four, here it is. They did not submit to God's righteousness because they want to stand on their own righteousness. If you in conflict are standing on your righteousness and you don't have a moment of clarity about how much you stink and lack love, you're a relaxer. You're now at the bottom of the heap. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end. He is the end. He is the finisher of righteousness. That means he came to show us what it means to be righteous and what righteous people do. But it also means that his word is the end on what righteousness is. You don't get to talk about other people. You don't even get to be disappointed in other people and feel good about yourself. You don't step on the failure of others, right, to stand on your righteousness. You don't. Do not let self-righteous talk come out of your mouth, okay? Because every time we do, we're relaxing that. Don't relax. Don't relax. Now there's a way. So God is giving us wisdom here. Now he's turning it around now. Okay? So he's saying, look at me. I've come to fulfill, right? I've come to love in the way that matters. I come here to die because that's what love is. See, the law of death, which was the title for this section, the law of death is a law of love. Because the greatest love is to die for your friends. This is good news. This is the gospel. Don't be surprised. Let us not be surprised that God wants that for us. That he would want us to be like, that God the Father wants us to be like his son in that we love like that. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, evil parents often are wonderful to their children. They are, right? The mobsters, they're family people. You know what I'm saying? Gangsters, man, they'll die and kill for family. Right? It's a code that we live by, right? And we admire that, and rightly, right? That's a wonderful thing. It says, but he says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And here's the thing. So, if God is like that, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, so also do also to them, for this is, notice this, right? The Greek word is estin, right? It means is. It literally, it just is. Sometimes it's implied, but here it's spelled out. This is, right? Well, how would you like to be treated, right? Well, do that to others, right? Do that to others. Well, I don't like to ask anything from anybody, so I'm not going to be like that. Do you honestly think like that? Do you think that in that way, wanting nothing from anybody else, you know what we do when we don't want anything from anyone? You're trying to relax the fact that you now don't have to do that for others. Now, what Jesus is saying is this. Do it like he does it. That's the law. That's the law. This is the law and the prophets. Right? Oh, we like to squirm about trying to relax this aspect of it, don't we? Matthew 16:18 says, and I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock, I will build my church. Now, Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter just did a wonderful thing, right? Other people are abandoning Jesus. You know, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, you're my boy right now. Okay. And so he says, now I tell you, you are not. Peter is not by himself, by the way. Right? We're going to see. He's with the other disciples. He's not just talking about Peter being the, you know, like the only person with this church thing. Jesus is talking about the church. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There will be authority, right, in the church, right? And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The authority is already being delegated to the church, right? Preparing us for the rule of the kingdom to come. Then he strictly charged the disciples, everybody, right, that was there, to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, all the righteous people, right? All the relaxers, and be killed, on the third day be raised. And on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside. Right? So you can just imagine Jesus, like Peter's like, whoa. Okay. Easy, man. Right. Not necessary. We're going to find another way. You don't have to suffer and you don't have to die. Like, let's get to yes on easy. And then Jesus began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, this is Peter saying this. But he turned and said to Peter, now Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. Any notion that suffering on the path of love can be avoided is of Satan. Suffering and pain to the point of death on the path of love. Okay? Any notion that that can be escaped and relaxed is from Satan. Here's what I'm saying. Satan wants you to do that. I'm not saying that Jesus is saying that. Get behind me, Satan, because that comes from the Satan and his minions are out trying to get you to relax this aspect of the law. This is the big one. This is the big kahuna. This is the big one, folks. If you're saying, well, how is Satan working in your life? I can tell you this. The biggest way Satan is working in your life, when I say working, I'm talking about currently. Because you don't think twice, right, about having to walk out the gospel and the love and the dying of yourself in the love of others. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God. Notice how he's linking this. The way you're going to love me and set your mind on the things of God is by going out, right? And when you are now wiring yourself to suffer on the behalf of others, now you have the mind of God, right? Why do we pray? Look, we pray, this is the big kahuna. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What is the kingdom about? Doing his will. If you're saying, okay, thy will be done, what's his will? This is it. And we pray to now honestly discuss with God all the ways we relax. Look at your calendars, right? How much, don't look at it like, oh, but I don't have time. Then your calendar is out of whack. Look at it. Okay, God, how do I get to yes on this? Because I want your will to be done. If you're not thinking your will directly tying it to this, then you're not praying for the will of God. Not on things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Notice how Jesus, right, goes from, right, he's going from rebuking Peter. I mean, first of all, he goes to praise Peter, right? He's recognized that he is the Christ, Son of the living God, right? He's saying, okay, all right, let's just get this over with, right? And then Peter, though, has a version of following Jesus in his mind that doesn't involve carrying his cross on behalf of others. And Jesus says, no, no. If anyone would come after me, like that's what it means. If you want to follow Jesus, this is what it means. There is no alternate version, no alternate version. Matthew 22, 36 says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this is the Pharisees now. These are the hypocrites, the relaxers of the law of love, right? They're trying to trap them. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, the Pharisees are hearing this, music to their ears. They already know this. Yep. Check. We love God. Why? Because they've relaxed now, right? What it means. Because God's not a needy God, right? But they're not having the mind of God. Then he says, this is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend. That word literally means to hang. These are the hangers, okay? Like these are this is what everything else is all about. It's all relationally based, right? And how do you know that you're all about that? Other people will tell you. They'll thank you. Or they'll testify to it. Or, you know, like, they'll be the, like, look, how many people right now in the church would go, oh, yeah, I think they're really trying to be loving. You're either really trying to love others or you're really trying to come up with a lot of reasons why you're not. The point is, how do we get to yes? And I'm here to tell you, I don't want to be flippant, right? Moms, right? Guys that are really busy. I don't want to be flippant. I know it's hard. And you know what? And I'll even say this. I don't even know. For some of you, I might not have any notion how hard that could be. I can tell you this. God did not say this because he doesn't know your situation. But I can also say this. There are people in this world where this is next to impossible. Where doing this means what? Risking their entire life and the lives of their children, putting them at medical risk, their lives at risk, so that they can go, right, for the love and the care of others. Do you honestly think, right, that God doesn't care about this? He deeply cares about this, right? Because he deeply cares about us being his true children. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom. Brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. God is not giving you money so you can go out and buy fancy things. God is not giving you time so you can waste it on entertainment. None of those things are bad in and of itself, right? They're not. But the primary purpose, right, that God gives and blesses is so that we will be a blessing to others. Primary and almost, right? Everything else hangs on those things. He didn't give you a good job so you can make a name for yourself. He gave you a good job so you can be a blessing to other people. He didn't give you a good job so that you can elevate your standard of living. And if you can't take your meager salary and be a blessing to others, why would God give you more? Honestly. Faithful in little If you have time, a little time, why would God, and you're not using that faithfully in the service of the kingdom, why would God give you less time if you can't be faithful with this time? And it says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled. Notice how Jesus came to fulfill the law. And then he turns that around and says, now the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice how Paul left out love your God. You know why? Because people who listen to this, they love to hang, right? The Pharisees, who they love hanging on how they pray the most, how they're so, you know, like so into the word, you know, like the reason why he left it out is because he's writing to people who feel good about loving God by doing all these religious things. They're not bad things. Look, I'm not. Of course we have to pray. We need to know the word. All of that, though, hangs on the law of love. If they're hanging on the wall in of themselves, they're not serving a purpose. We pray so that we can love. We read the Bible so we can love. We have fellowship with each other so we can love. We don't do them. If you're walking away from prayer and you're no closer or no more greater in resolve to love, you didn't pray. Or at least not effectively. Or with humility. All right, remaining in the crucible. Let's talk about this. All right, so it says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same. Now, think about this, folks. This can sound so remote. But when we relax God's great law of love, we don't just relax it for ourselves. We teach our children to relax it. I promise you, if you're relaxing this, you're also relaxing it for your spouse and you're relaxing it for your children. There's no greater task for you, okay, parents, friends, there's no greater task at hand than to show. There is nothing greater. It doesn't matter how successful they become, how talented they become. There is no greater task for a parent than to show them how to fulfill the great commandment of God. There isn't. Don't feel good that you've done all these other things, but you're not showing them how to do this in Northern Virginia, right? How to do that in Northern Virginia. Matthew 7:12. Do you remember this verse, right? It says, whatever you wish others would do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets, right? All the ways our need for love. We're wired for love, our need for God to love us, for others to love us. Just because you're numbed up and don't want others, so that you don't have to do it yourself, doesn't excuse us, right? That's why we are so addicted to so many things, because we lack deep connection. But here's what that is saying. Don't relax it, but enter by the narrow gate. Here's the thing. When there is tension that's causing pain, right? Maybe your belt is too tight, right? What is our tendency, you know? Like Thanksgiving. I'm getting into all of my weaknesses here, right? I tend to overeat on Thanksgiving. And here's the routine, right? I go to Thanksgiving, right? And what do? Halfway into the meal, right? I'm going to get another plate. So what do? I relax my belt. You know? And now I'm not going to try to do that now. But the point is when we are under tension, what we don't do is tighten our belt. But that's exactly what this is, you know. Jesus is saying is like, well, you feel the tension now, right? Of the weight of the commandment of God. Okay, well, enter now into that gate. We have a simulator in our minds. Like when we look at stepping out to love people like that, we think, oh man, You know, like, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready. Here's the thing. Of course you're not. Of course you're not. A step of faith to love people will never, ever be predicated on your readiness to do it. God will ready you when you step out in faith. So when you pray, thy will be done, notice how it doesn't say, Father, hallowed be thy name, right? Thy kingdom come. God, prepare me to be ready to do your will. Notice it doesn't say that. It says, Lord, thy will be done. That is an emphatic statement that it will be done. You're promising God. You're committing to God. It will be done today and the days to come. And Jesus is saying is, don't let your mind, okay, get in the way of being unfaithful, like being faithful. For the gate is wide and the way easy, right? That leads to destruction. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. That leads to life. And those who find it are few. Few, folks. Few. Like all the people that are listening right now, even to this sermon, you're going to potentially get up and you're going to be like, okay, you know what? You know, Henry always talking about this kind of stuff. And you know what? Like, let's just like, you know what I mean? It's like, oh, okay, well, you know, he's going to talk about it again. Like, you know, don't do that. Phew. Don't assume that you're coming through the narrow gate. If you're not, if you're relaxing, don't assume you come through that narrow gate, because a life coming through the narrow gate, traveling the narrow path, right? It's hard. If finding God was easy, like if it was like, oh, turning on a couple of theologies and now it should be easy. Oh, if you believed in this, if being charismatic meant this, I can honestly say, having been involved in the charismatic movement for decades, I can say this. I love the presence of God. I love my charismatic brothers. I am charismatic. I love the gifts of God. I love God's miracles, signs and wonders. I love it. Love it. I love it when God comes. There's nothing like being in the presence of God. But if you're not committed to being blessed like that and then walk away, walk out of that blessing now to be a blessing to others, you're not blessed. You're not. Acts 20, 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. This is a quote from Jesus in Acts, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is not legalism to command us to love. God commands us. The only thing God will ever command us to do, right? He will only command those things which will lead to a greater happiness and blessedness in our lives. Right? He's not about making you do something without purpose. 1 Peter 1:6 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, I love God. You know, I really do. And I think, you know, like even like early on, I realized, God, you are extreme. Like when I encounter God's presence and the holiness of God, you know, I mean, like when I read the book, right? The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, when I read that, when people who would like touch things that they weren't supposed to touch come near his presence and they would just die. I realize in all of God's extremes, right? God is extreme. He is so holy. But I also realize his love for me is so extreme. And what you see is not what you see. And I knew this, that I can't give him normal and ordinary. He doesn't deserve mediocrity. He's a radical God. You know why I struggled with prayer? And I still do. But you know why I struggle? Because going into prayer, if you are going into prayer, my friends, you're coming away radicalized. You are. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer. You cannot be in the presence of God and walk out of there not radicalized. You're not going into prayer just to feel good. You're going into prayer to feel better, of course, to be comforted by God, but also to be strengthened with greater resolve. You come away. If you're not coming away more radicalized, then you haven't been in the presence of God. You haven't. You might be praying. You might be reading your Bible, right? But it's not going in there. You're not in the presence of God. Because if you encounter the presence of a holy God that loves you in a way that you can't even imagine, right? And you're fixated, right? Putting your hands back to the plow. But how about this? And how about, you know, I don't want to put other people in danger. And like, when did Christianity ever, right, claim to be safe? Never. It was always radical. Pluck out your eye, turn the other cheek, take the log out, right? Radical stuff. Never safe, right? God is great, but he's not safe. Jesus Christ, remember that, though you have not seen him, you love him. Isn't it crazy? Like, you ever wonder, like, man, I just love God. I've never seen him. You know what I mean? He never audibly said, Henry, like, I love you. But man, you just love him. And you know this, for those who know God, you know this, that he is radical. There's nothing not radical about God. Everything he commands is just radical. It's just so not ordinary. Right? The world loves ordinary. Loves ordinary, right? Oh, easy. You know, that's what my parents tried to do. Hey, look, we don't mind you going to church and doing ordinary Christianity, but that radical stuff, easy, boy, easy. Let me ask you, if you've honestly dedicated your children to God, you have dedicated for them to live a radical life. Can you live with that? That means you're going to talk to them about going into dangerous places, living radically, right, on behalf of others, taking jobs that means sacrifice on behalf of others. That might mean sacrificing a good job in the world's eyes and taking something less to have more time, right? It also means that we have to be an example of that. That means we have to get to yes. And not always complain about how hard everything is. Because you know why? Time flies by. And you'll get older. And what are we going to do? Well, I just didn't have time. You know? Those are not in my cards. Really? Of course it is. Right? He's saying what? The tested genuineness of your faith more precious than gold. You know what I mean? It's like, that's what we're looking for, isn't it? Mark 2, 24 says, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Like, there are these Pharisees. They're like, again, the relaxers. They're feeling good about themselves, condemning the disciples of Jesus, right? Right? Because they're hungry. They're going around plucking grains, probably eating them raw, you know, if not taking some to go back and bake with it. Yeah, I mean, it's not like they're working. They're hungry. They're following Jesus, and they're really hungry. And the Pharisees are just, you know, oh, gotcha, you know. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him. Now he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was not made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. God wants to give us rest. It's not like God needs rest. He's not like, oh, let me just see if you can, like, oh, you're working, work alert. No, God made Sabbath so that we would rest and that we would know what true rest is. And we're going to talk about that. Matthew 12, same kind of scenario. Again, like Jesus is out, you know, picking grains, probably another perspective of this, another statement. But Jesus says this, right? When the Pharisees were attacking, because, you know, his disciples, probably more than just one day out there, you know, on one Sabbath day out picking grains, right? Because they only, you know, picked enough for probably, you know, a daily meal. Matthew 12 says, and if you had known this means, what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You would not have been condemning people who are that hungry, but on the Sabbath, they're out picking grains, having following Jesus. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. That means you don't get it. If you haven't been working, if you haven't been out there loving on people, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, if you haven't been caring for others, why would you even need the Sabbath? You know what I mean? Like, why would you need rest? Why would you even need to pray to be comforted? Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of rest. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're not talking about like, look, I've been gaming for the last 24 hours all night. Jesus not say, oh, come to me because you're really just tired. You haven't slept, you know, because you've been gaming. We're not talking about that, are we? I've been busy with about a lot of things, but the one thing which was better, we didn't do. No, Jesus is talking about those who are laboring, those who are weary. He's going to give us rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Find the wisdom. You stepped out and you're now, people have taken you for granted. You know, it's like you are just worn out. Not just physically, but emotionally. A lot of strife in you, a lot of maybe bitterness, you know, because you're serving people. You know what I mean? Like, you know, maybe you got some, you know, maybe you serve somebody, but they don't serve you, you know? And so I say, wow, there's just this imbalance here in our relationship. Just come to me. Like, learn from me how to do this. They will always be like this when you love people. I am gentle and lowly in heart. That means Jesus understands. You know why? Because he's been there. He's been there. He served people that betrayed him. You know what I mean? They disowned him. Jesus knows what it is to love radically and deeply those who had betrayed him, betray him and hurt him. He knows that. That would take him for granted. And he says, learn from me. I'm going to show you how to do this. And I'm going to give you rest. It says, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice how Jesus doesn't say, hey, you don't need no more yoke. You got enough yoke on your. Now, you know why we yoke with Jesus? So we can go the straight and narrow path. That means we can follow Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, we got to be yoked with Jesus. You know what a yoke is? You put two cattle, right? And you put this yoke, right? Because if you don't put a yoke, this cattle is going to want to go this way, and this cattle, and you get this zigzag line. Now, when we yoke with Jesus, that means We do according to his word. We're committed to the things that he's committed to. And he's saying, if you do that, you will find rest. You will find rest. You will know the joy of the Lord. Okay, let's conclude here. The conclusion of the law is Christ. That means the end of the law. Remember Romans 10 says the end of the law is Christ. That means he is the end. We feel good because we have him, because we yoke with him and follow him. That means that if he's the conclusion of the law, but it also means that God is law. God is law in the sense that God is love. That means, therefore, the law is love. The law requires death, first in Christ, then in us. Love requires death. It is the truth. To really love somebody, you will always have to die to yourself. Christians will be squeezed and suffer greatly when attempting to love deeply and broadly. The thing about marriage, the thing that we're never really prepared for, is how hurtful marriage can be. Loving somebody deeply and broadly, right? Loving somebody deeply is painful because they disappoint you, they hurt you, often they betray you. And the thing is, and this is where the crucible comes in, you don't leave, you stay. And what Jesus says, if you stay, you will transform. You will not be destroyed. Because when we experience pain like that, the only time we experience pain like that, when, like, if you put your hand near a fire and you don't listen to that pain, your hand will be destroyed. If you're an athlete and you don't listen to certain pains, right? You push yourself too hard, you will get injured, and often permanently. So pain is like that. It is, but then, this is, but when we are tested by fire, that means things are going to get destroyed. And here's the point. Yes, it will. Your flesh. Your flesh will die. You're destroying it. Something is getting destroyed, but not you. And we have an identity crisis, right? And because we can't identify with the thing that is not getting destroyed, the heart that is not getting destroyed, but the heart that is getting destroyed. And it's so shocking that God wants us to experience the pain of death. Yes, death for the old, right? That we might have what? Life in the new with Christ. No Christian can escape this suffering of love for others. This is the narrow gate. This is the cross we must bear. This is the blessed life. This is true happiness. God is not out to squeeze us and just hammer us, right, to prove something. What God is out for is that we may burn up the dross, that we may burn up, right, all the impurities, right, enduring suffering on behalf of others because of the glory of God. This is life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love your ways, God. God, you have given us a prescription for life. So clear, so hard, though, God. God, the narrow gate, we just feel like there's another way to do this. And in Northern Virginia and in American Christendom, we almost feel like that there is, because there are so many who are just finding a way not to really have to love deeply. Like there's some alternative versions, God. But we just ask for courage, but we ask for faith now, God. For those who are now praying that your will be done. So God, just help us. Help us, God. And right now, just let's end with the Lord's Prayer for those. Let's just do the first three, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let's just focus on that, and let's just, like, really just pray that and give God our resolve, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God, check our schedules, check our resources. God, make us be a blessing, God, as you bless us. In Jesus' name.